Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everybody. I like his definition of an evangelist. It's much better than mine. My definition is an evangelist is a man with about 5 messages and 15 suits and a really fast car. And we're going to have a place picking up 5 messages. I'm in my TV suit tonight. And the good to have you here on this Tuesday night. Parents, thank you for coming out. We're so glad that you came. I'm so glad that you have your children in a Christian school. Wasn't that elementary school choir amazing? I wish we could get the teenagers to sing out like that. Wouldn't that be cool? What a good job your parents are doing. What a great job the school is doing. I told the school today that 1 year ago, I was the soccer coach of a cross-town rival to you. And I did not like Marquette Manor Christian School because we knew that as a soccer team, when we came to your field, we were going to get our clocks cleaned. But my attitude has changed immensely. I really appreciate that opportunity to be here. And what this choir is great. Don't you enjoy that? That was wonderful. Well, I tried to be a choir leader one time. I tried to start a choir in a local prison there in Greenville, South Carolina. It didn't work because they could never find the right key. And I was behind a few bars. Do you get it? Do you get it? Some of you don't, you're not laughing. But good to have you here tonight. I'm visiting. So what I'm about to do is going to be a little bit strange to you. But we as a church have been memorizing all those together. In fact, I'm going to stand here in just a minute when I tell you to. I'm going to say this verse by memory. Don't open your Bibles yet. We're going to do it by memory. We did it today in the Christian school. And we're going to be very sharp. They come on quickly. Let's see how sharp you are tonight, okay? Now, I'm going to do motions. The motions kind of help to conduct. They kind of help to pray in memory. You're welcome to do the motions with me. You don't have to. But you don't have to do them. But if you'd like to, you're certainly welcome to. And many of you work. They're kind of fun. They kind of help to kind of pray in memory. But the first goes out this way. The reference before and after the verse. That's a little navigator's technique. The navigators are great ministry set up to reach military personnel. My dad got discipled in the United States Navy. Kindergarten through 6th grade. You're out of here. Go away. Go away. Kindergarten through 6th grade. They've got a special program for you in another building. I'm used to people getting up and leaving when I preach and say, you're not included. You sit right back down. This is just for children. And there are 3 kids right there. Okay. Good. It goes out to such a great verse, people. It's a wonderful verse. It kind of gives a really concise picture the body of a Christian. It goes out to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if you are not in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Isn't that awesome? Would you look at your neighbor and say, that's just downright cool. Interesting. I failed to mention the fact, people, that there are cameras here in the auditorium, and we're going to be filming you. This may be on ESPN later tonight, and so do your best, okay? Try to do your best, but you have to be careful when I help you, okay? We're going to do this every service, and there are going to be all kinds of people around you that know this already, but if you are here for the first time tonight, do your best, and I'm sure it'll be great, okay? So, all right. Just now, before you do that, would you just look at your neighbor and say, man, I'm glad you're here. Would you do that, please? That was nice of you. Okay. Now, when you look at the people behind you and say, boy, I sure hope this is your service. That's really super nice. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if you are in Christ, he is a new creature. All things 8 to 30. We're not all bitters. I'm just doing it again, but just for practice. Also, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, for the Lord in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed on. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a great crowd tonight. Lord, we have already had a message. You told us to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, we have been taught, we have been preached to already tonight by some children, by some teenagers, through congregational singing, and now, Lord, we come to part two. We're going to look into your living, infallible, preserved Word. And God, I pray that every heart here would be open to what you have for them. Lord, would you help me tonight as an evangelist? God, I need it. I am no better than anybody in this room. I am nothing more than a dying man standing in front of dying people. But God, would you use me? Lord, would you help me to connect? God, would you help this dear congregation? Lord, help them. They need it. Lord, help them to focus on what you have tonight and for them. And Lord, may they be mindful of the fact that we're not making anything up. We're just going to quote you. God, would you use it? In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. We are completing tonight, ladies and gentlemen, a series of messages we started Sunday morning. If this is your first service with us this week, let me get you caught up. Let me establish tonight what we've already done. We started looking, in fact, if you want to be turning there, that would be wonderful. We started looking at one passage, and we spent a lot of time in it, and tonight will be our last, and a passage called 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you'll be all set for the evening. 2 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me just give you a little background information about what we're looking at. We're looking at a passage of Scripture that is written by a man who knows he's about to die. He knows he's about to die a martyr's death. He tells you that in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. We're not going to read that right now. We did it the other night. But he knows he's about to die. And so this passage we're looking at, people, kind of has a certain pathos to it. It's got kind of a certain edge of emotion of a man who desperately loves the church. He desperately loves Jesus Christ. I hope you do too. And he knows he's about to go home. He's not worried about it. He doesn't say, oh, please pray for me. I'm about to face death. You don't get that at all. In fact, I believe he's rather excited. He's looking forward, just like the Apostle Paul was. One of the most fascinating verses in all the Bible to me is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, where Paul says, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, which means I'm between a rock and a hard place, having a desire. That word desire is translated elsewhere in your Bible, lust. Having a lust to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul wanted out of here. And I believe you kind of had that same kind of attitude from Peter here in 2 Peter chapter 1. But what I'm trying to get across, people, is that 2 Peter is a valedictorian address. It's a valedictorian address of a man who's about to go home. And he's leaving behind this last set of instructions for you, Christian, and for me. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind, people, that if Peter could zap himself out of heaven, and trust me, he doesn't want to, but if he were to zap himself out of heaven and be your preacher tonight instead of me, this is exactly what he would give you. This passage we're looking at is written to Christians, and it's a last word testament of a man who dearly loves Marquette Manor Baptist Church and Marquette Manor Christian School. And it is a set of instructions for us to continue the ministry. And if you're paying special attention right now to verse number 5, we'll kind of lay the foundation for what we're doing. In verse number 5, the Bible says this. Peter tells us, and beside this, going back to verses 1 through 4, which tell us that we're gifted, and beside this, giving all diligence, that word diligence means eagerness, enthusiasm. Every one of you that are saved ought to have an attitude of anticipation. You want this. That's what diligence means. Give all diligence, and then you have a very interesting word, people. He uses the word add. Add to your faith. The word says there, add to your faith, people, describes what you've seen tonight. You've seen two different choirs. None of these choirs would have sounded anything close to good
had it not been for a conductor, for a leader, for a chorister, for a choir leader. And ladies and gentlemen, what I want you to understand tonight is the word "add" there in verse number 5 means exactly that. Every one of you that are saved are some kind of choir leader in your own personal life. And what Peter's about to do is he's about to give you, because of the word "add," I'm going to call them melodies. Seven melodies, seven parts, if you will, that you, Christian, are to add to your faith. It is a command straight from God. It is not multiple choice. It doesn't mean I'll take a little bit of that, I'm going to reject this. No, you're going to have every one of these seven melodies. And the Bible goes on and says, if the seven melodies are in your life and abound, verse number 8, if they abound, they'll make you that you're going to be useful and fruitful for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, people, this may offend some of you, but if you do hear a real Christian, there will always be fakes, especially in a crowd this size. But if you're the real deal, real down deep in your heart, I know something about you. You want to be fruitful. You want to be useful. You want to please Him who saved you. You can't help it. It's part of your new nature. You want to please God. And in order to please God, what Peter is telling you in this last Old Testament is he's saying, my friends, if you're going to be fruitful, if you're going to be useful, you must have these seven letters in your life, and they need to overflow. They need to abound, as verse 8 calls it. Don't be satisfied with just a little bit of virtue. That's melody number 1. Don't be satisfied with a little bit of knowledge. That's melody number 2. Don't be satisfied with a little bit of temperance. That's melody number 3. Don't be satisfied with a little bit. Overflow them. Every one of you that are saved, I have a desire. I want to please God. I want to be used in Him. I want to be faithful. And what Peter is trying to tell you, people, is you're not going to be unless you're the right kind of choir leader in your life. Well, over the last couple nights, we as a church have been looking at these seven melodies. We've been progressively working our way through them. I need to tell you something about these seven melodies. They are inspired. They are straight from God. And they are what we call in theology sequential. Which means if you don't have melody number 1, melody number 2 is useless. If you don't have melodies 1, 2, 3, and 4, melody number 5 is useless. If you don't have melodies 1, 2, 3, 4, and 6 overflowing your life, then melody number 7, which happens to be love, is fake. It's counterfeit. It's not the real deal. And as I told the church on Sunday morning, there are gods and gods of churches in this greater Chicago area that every Sunday morning, they talk about love, we need to love, we need to love, and they don't know what they're talking about. It's not real. So these seven melodies are vitally important. And Peter says in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, he says, after I'm off the scene, Pastor Schlegel and any other pastor, would you please keep reminding my people of these seven melodies, though they know them and be taught in the present truth. And the Bible goes on and says, and if they're right with God, it's going to stir them. I'm going to make a statement that may shock you. But every time that book is preached, Christian, you ought to walk out stirred. God wants to stir His people. God wants to move you. But not by music, not by feelings, not by some gift. He wants to move you by the preaching and the teaching of His Word. We've gotten away from that in the American church. We're all about the Bible here at Marquette Manor Baptist Church, and I hope I get a lot of amens on that. We're all about the Bible. It's the Bible that ought to stir you. And I wonder, sir, I wonder, ma'am, when the last time was you walked out of a service saying, that was good. I'm going to live it. I've got goose pimples. I got my work. Bring it on. God wants you to have that attitude every time you hear His Word. And Peter tells us very clearly, in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, he says, preachers, teachers, keep stirring up my people by putting them in remembrance of these things. The word, the term "these things," which appears 6 times in this little chapter, always refers to the seven melodies. So having established that here this evening, let's review what the first five melodies are, because we've covered that already. And those of you that haven't been here, you listen carefully. We'll get you all caught up, okay? I have some men that are helping me. So if I could get those men to come up here, I need Josh Sanford, your virtue. Daniel, you know that you're knowledge. And Ed, you're with the tie. You are temperance. And Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, he's patience. Get up here, man. I don't know what you're waiting for. You can come up here, and then Damien, I guess you're going to be godliness for us tonight. Godliness, okay? Because I didn't see John come in, so we've got Damien as a substitute. So if you would stand in that order on the first step there, on the first step, yeah, okay? Yeah, okay, and so are you virtue? You're Josh, right? Yeah, okay, you're virtue, okay? Try to listen to Josh. All right, okay, and so your patience, and so Damien, I'm gonna put a little room between you and them. I'd like you to stand right there. Thank you, sir. Now, for those of you that haven't been here, listen very, very carefully, because this is kind of complicated. From now on, for the rest of this message, and I promise I'll be done by 10 o'clock, but for the rest of this message, whenever I come to this area over here, I want this area to represent you and me before we were saved. Let me tell you what you were like before you were saved. And sadly, there are probably people here tonight that are still in this state. But the Bible very clearly says in Ephesians chapter 4 that anybody unsaved has their understanding darkened, they are ignorant, they are aliens, and they are blind. But when you're witnessing to somebody and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that may not be the best approach to take. Hey, George, working next to me at work today, I just want you to know, because you're unsaved, you're blind, you're ignorant, you're an alien, and your understanding's dark. Probably not the best approach. However, if you did, you'd be right. You'd be right. But what I want to remind you tonight, people, that we're all born in that condition. Blind, ignorant, understanding, dark, which means we're kind of dumb spiritually, and blind. Now, I don't know what happened in your life. I'd love to know. But I don't know what happened in your life. You don't know what happened. But somehow the Spirit of God, with His truth, got through that blindness, got through that ignorance, got through that darkened understanding, and somehow, someway, you were able to see, oh, I see her. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes into the Father but by Him. I'm a loser. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Would you please rescue me? Please forgive me my sin and be my Savior. And it came from your heart. It wasn't a little hocus-pocus prayer from my mouth. It came from your heart. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, Romans tells us. If that's happened in your life, then you got to let me tell you what happens. From that moment on, Christian, you are to add, to course together, to choreograph together, to your faith. It's all your job. It's all your job. God doesn't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. It's all you. You are to add in every of your life, American Christians, every area, every your entertainment. You add to your faith. The very first melody is virtue. When my hand touches that statue, I want you to say with your golden Chicago Bears loving voices, I would like you to say virtue. And what does virtue mean? It means make up your mind. The word law means be man. Be a man. Be tough. Make up your mind. I'm going to do right. It's a volitional melody. People, you make up your mind. I'm going to do right. As I told the church on Sunday morning, one of the greatest examples we have of virtue in the Bible was given to you Christians by a junior hire. So young people, don't sit there and think this doesn't apply to me. It so does. Let me tell you about this junior hire. He was in a condition that none of you would want. His parents probably had been killed. He was a captive in a foreign land. He didn't know the language yet. He had to learn it. But he was living in opulence because he had been a slave working for the king. And the Bible says of him that he purposed in his heart he was going to do right. Even though he was in a strange land with strange people, he purposed in his heart. His name was Daniel, a junior hire. Folks, that's virtue. You make up your mind, no matter what the conditions, I don't care what's popular in America, I don't care what other churches are doing, as for me and my house, as for me and my life, I'm going to do right. That's virtue. And folks, until you come to that point, you are not ready for the Bible. You are not ready for the Bible, because the Bible is going to be melody number two, and that's called knowledge. But folks, I'm going to make a statement, and I've made it 100 times already. I hope I make it 1,000. If you don't have virtue, if you never make up your mind, the Bible in your life is useless. The Bible in your life is useless. So I'm to add to my faith virtue. I make up my mind. Then am I ready to go to the Bible, the manual that God has given called His breath. Folks, I don't know how well you know the Bible. I hope you're hungry for it. I hope you're learning it better and better every year. But I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of stuff in there that your flesh is going to go, no! No! I like that music. I like those movies. I like that internet site. I like having my way. Well, now that you're a Christian, the Bible says, and I told this to the young people today, you have now been called to be a murderer. You're a murderer. You're a killer, Christian. So you're called a soldier. What are you killing? Your flesh. Your flesh will always fight you, young people. Your flesh will always fight you, adults. It will always be a constant war. Even Paul said that, and he said, who will deliver me from this? I'm quoting Romans. Your flesh will always fight you. So, there's all kinds of stuff in here called the Bible. Your flesh is going to go, no! So the very next man, from this good-looking man with a tie on by the name of Ed, who is going to represent temperance. The word temperance is a fancy Elizabethan language word that just means control, get a grip. What are you getting a grip on, Christians? Oh, by the way, time out. If you're unsaved, this whole thing sounds so stupid to you, and that's very natural. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. We talked about that today in their Christian school chapel. Every time I stand in front of a teenager group, there's always people out there, by their body language, you can tell, this is stupid. So my friend, if you're unsaved here tonight, I understand. I was in your shoes at one time in my life. This really sounds corny. But people, if you're saved here tonight, I hope you're listening carefully, and I hope spiritually you're on the edge of your pew, because this is so straight from God to you. We got to get a grip, Christians. We got to get a grip. We crucify, Paul said, we crucify, which means to kill. We kill the flesh. We kill our desires. Just because my body wants it doesn't mean it's right. There are all kinds of stuff in here that tells you, I don't know if you know what the Bible says about your music, but it says a lot. I don't know if you know what the Bible says about your entertainment, but it says a lot. I don't know if you know what the Bible says about your church attendance, but it says a lot. And my friend, if indeed you're saved, you're going, no, no, no. I don't know what can happen. I got a hunger for that. I'm not even blind. I'm not even ignorant. My understanding's no longer darkened. I don't know. Well, of all the marvelous people, this guy I use the worst. He's so hard. You're going to want to quit. And you have seen many, and I have seen many, many Christians quit in this area called discipline, temperance. So the next melody in your Bible is patience. The word patience in the King James Bible literally means endurance, like a marathoner. In fact, that is a heaven-sent picture of a Christian. Not a sprinter, a marathoner. I've run a couple of those. I don't recommend it to anybody. They hurt. And it hurts to be a Christian. It is hard to be the right kind of Christian. But you know what God says? Don't quit! Don't quit! Yes, you may even be persecuted, and people, that's coming. Could I get an amen? That's coming. Don't quit. Don't quit. It's ungodly to quit. By the way, time out. I'm standing in front of kind of a unique audience tonight. There are a lot of people here that don't go to church here, and that's fine. But you've got your kids in this Christian school. May I say something about the Christian school? The older your kids get, the more important it becomes. It is so interesting. Parents so often have this attitude, well, if I can just get my first and second and third graders in the school, and it will lay a good foundation. Well, that's good. That's good thinking. But it gets even more vitally important as these young people start to develop their own convictions. Don't quit. Parents, I know it's a financial sacrifice. Don't quit. Don't quit. Could I get an amen? Don't quit. Don't quit. It's ungodly to quit in any area of my life. Don't quit, church. Don't quit. Yes, it's hard. It's really hard, but don't quit. It's a battle to quit. As one great evangelist used to say of yesteryear, do it till the stars fall. Do it till the stars fall. Say that with me, would you please? Do right until the stars fall. Do it like I would do, okay? Good job. Now, I put some distance between Damien, melody number 5, and these 4 guys right here because, folks, if this is going on in your life, the rest of us may not know. Oh, your wife probably has a good idea. Your parents may have a good idea. Your husband may have a good idea, but the rest of us don't. These 4 melodies in your life, and folks, they are very important. But if these 4 melodies are going on in your life, the rest of us aren't sure. We're not sure. That guy right there is the first ever manifestation that this stuff's really going on. There are a lot of people that have this melody that are fake. It's not real. They're phonies. But if you've got the real deal, it's always a result. That guy right there will always be a product of those 4 melodies right there. Your King James Bible calls him godliness. Godliness. What does that mean? It just means I want to live like God. I want to have the right kind of life. I want to have the right kind of testimony. Folks, this melody right here is the first melody that's external the rest of us can see. And I remind you tonight, church, that Jesus himself said that if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're keeping the commandments of God, we're going to say it. It's going to be obvious. You're going to have a great testimony. John said, he that saith, I love him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Isn't that interesting, Christian people? God's not afraid of you. He's not afraid to call you a liar. That fascinates me. And anybody here who claims to be a Christian, young people, I hope you're listening. Anybody here who claims to be a Christian and you are not interested in the Word of God, you're a liar. You're a liar. Okay, so, folks, your turn. Your turn. Clear your voices. Use those Chicago loving voices. And I want you to say them out loud, okay? When my hand touches them, you say, virtue. Don't give me virtue. I want virtue. Can we practice? Say virtue. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Virtue.
Now, good job. Okay, so here we go. I love you, I hope. I get saved. I know it. I'm not on the ground. I get it. I understand. I understand what I'm saying. I got it now. Ephesians 1 says, I have the spirit of enlightenment. I understand. God's given me wisdom. And so I'm moving on in every area of my life. I'm the end of my faith.
Virtue.
Very good. Make up your mind. I have the virtue. Stay hungry. You're not there yet. Keep learning the word of God. There's stuff in there that's hard. Your flesh is going to go, wow. So you're on. Very good. Temperance. What does that mean? Get a grip. What are you getting a grip on? Your passions, your appetites, your desires. There are many people around you that aren't doing that. That doesn't matter. You do right. Well, that guy is really hard. Man, I don't like him. So, I add the temperance. Very good. Very good. And what does patience mean? Don't quit. Do right to the very good congregation. And then, if that stuff's going on, I'm then going to add the word godliness literally means I want to look like you. I want to look like you. And by the way, people, you can. You know why? If you're saved, you've got a divine nature. You've got a new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold! All things are become new. You've got a divine nature. So you can do it. You can do it. Now, could I get, gentlemen, you can sit down there on the steps. More material. How much time do I have left? Oh, good. I've got another hour. I lost my notes. Okay, here we go. Melody number 6. I think it was John. John. John Mum. Yeah, you can sit down. John Mum. Where's John? He's a teacher at the school. Come on, John, get up here. Okay, would you kind of hurry? I wish they'd do that for me when I got up to preach. Wow. I am really impressed. They like you. And folks, let me give you the icing on the cake, girls. He's single. I'm good at that. I'm out of town. I'm out of town. Represent Mighty Number 6. Mighty Number 6. Now, church, we are in new material, so we're all together here. We're all caught up, and this is brand new for everybody. Melody number 6, your King James Bible says, brotherly kindness. What a fascinating melody, very rarely ever preached. Let me tell you what it means. The word brotherly kindness comes from a Greek word, and you can sit down, John. Comes from a Greek word that we've got a very famous city in Pennsylvania named for. Hint, hint, they lost in the Super Bowl. That city is called... Very good, you just spoke Greek. It's the exact word there for brotherly kindness. Now, let me tell you about Philadelphia. They call themselves the city of brotherly love. Now, I've been there many times. I'm going to be there here in a couple months. I've been there. They don't love you. But that really is, seriously, people, that really is a bad translation. It doesn't mean city of brotherly love. It really means city of brotherly kindness. Your King James Bible has translated that beautifully. That's exactly what it means. And what it's referring to is the way that you Christians treat, oh, young people, hear carefully. You're so included in this. It's referring to the way that we Christians treat each other. I'm going to shock you. If you know the Lord tonight, you and I are family. We're going to spend eternity together. And God is very, very concerned with how you and I treat each other. Let me give you an illustration that Paul gave you. This is inspired, people. Let me give you an illustration that God gave us through Paul. He said, you may go on visitation. They did that in New Testament times. Go to somebody's house. And back in New Testament times, in that Middle East world, when you showed up at somebody's house, they took hospitality very seriously, far more than we do in America. I experienced that. I see some of you nodding your heads. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I experienced that personally one time. I was in a music group, a small brass group that toured all the American army bases in Germany. And we did gospel programs for all these army bases in Germany. And we did a program in Augsburg, Germany one night in one of those German Baptist churches. And after the service was over, a German lady came up to our leader and said, sir, I am an official tour guide of the city of Augsburg. It would be my privilege to give your group a tour of Augsburg tomorrow if you guys have time. Our leader said, man, that is so nice of you. You speak such good English. We would love that. The next morning, our brass group met her downtown Augsburg at 7 in the morning. She had us play the German national anthem, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, in the town square because it was the 600th anniversary of the city of Augsburg. It was kind of cool. We then put our instruments in the van and toured the city all day. It's a large city, just tons and tons of history. But as we were walking down one of those busy sidewalks in that city, I spotted an ice cream shop. And I saw on the leaderboard that they had coconut ice cream. That's kind of hard to find. I thought, oh, yeah. So I quickly, as fast as I could, and I was lightning fast back then, I left the group and I ran over there, pulled out a couple of Deutschmarks and bought an ice cream cone and quickly rejoined the group. And we're walking around and I'm sucking on my ice cream cone and all of a sudden that German guide was in my face. Michael, where did you get that ice cream cone? I was kind of taken aback. And I said, well, I just bought it. I thought maybe she was accusing me of shoplifting. I just bought it. This is exactly what she did. She smacked her lips and he went and walked away. The leader of our group came up to me about a minute later and said, Mike, you offended her. Mr. Conley, how did I offend her? You bought your own ice cream cone. She felt it her duty to buy that. You need to apologize. Dumb Germans. But that's the way they are over there. They're very, very aggressive about their hospitality. People in this world, too, during the time of Paul. And Paul goes in this illustration, and by the way, I'm kind of marrying together Romans 13 and 1 Corinthians 9, 10, and 11. And Paul paints this picture where you're with somebody who's a brand new Christian, they're a brand new believer, and it's implied there's they're learning how to talk to somebody about the Lord with you. They're learning from you. And you go to their house, and they immediately welcome you in, and very rarely in that New Testament world did they ever eat meat. Notice always reserved for very special occasions. To have a guest in their home was a special occasion. And Paul said, you're probably going to sit down and they're going to put a nice big slab of ribeye steak in front of you. You're getting ready to... And by the way, I'd go on visitation every day if that happened, wouldn't you? But Paul says, you're getting ready to bite into it, and all of a sudden you hear, psst, psst. It's your brand new Christian brother. He whispers in your ear, I know where this meat's from. This is meat that's been offered to idols. And ladies and gentlemen, it probably was. Every city, literally 99%, 100% of it was given to idolatry. And one of the ways that you would serve an idol is you would bring meat to the priest and priestesses. And those idolatry temples always had way more meat than they could ever consume. So they sold it in a market. And it was kind of like the Costco of the New Testament world. You get great deals. You know what Paul said? Paul said, it's been meat. It's just meat. Meat for the belly for the meat. Just eat the meat. No big deal. However, you've got a brand new Christian sitting next to you who just got saved out of that system. And by your liberty, should you eat that meat, they're not ready to handle that yet. And by your liberty, you may send them right back into that system. But yet, if you don't eat the meat, you're going to offend this unsaved host. What do? You're in a no-win situation. What do? You know what Paul said? Don't eat the meat. Don't eat the meat. Folks, do you understand what he's saying by implication? It's far more important that you don't offend a Christian brother than somebody unsaved. I think we often kind of get that backwards. Somebody unsaved shows up at our service. Oh, we put out the red carpet. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's far more important that you be friendly to those that are saved. It is very important to God the way you treat a Christian brother. Young people, you let this get a hold of your heart, and maybe you'll be a little less quick to criticize some other girl because she doesn't have as nice of clothes as you do. Or, gentlemen, maybe he can't bounce a stupid basketball as well as you can. You are dealing with one of Christ's children, and he loves them. And he says through this melody right here, you be very careful how you treat a Christian brother. Why, people? Why? Why is this so important to God? Because the Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love for the unsaved? No. For one another. Church! The world is watching you. They're listening to you. They're your job. When you start criticizing your church, oh, they're on it. When you start criticizing another Christian brother, another Christian says, oh, they're on it. They're watching you. They're listening to you. You're calling that Christian, you've got a tattoo on your body that says, I belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore you are a target. You are a target of observation, and you should welcome that. Because by your life, called godliness, by your life, you can make them thirsty and hungry for the kingdom of God. Could I get an amen? Brotherly kindness. So, gentlemen, let's stand, okay? You folks ready? Clear your voices. Let's do it again. You ready? Here I am. I'm here. At least I hope I am. I hope you're saved tonight. And from that moment on, in every area of my life, I'm to add to my faith.
Virtue.
It all starts there. Remember, that is sequential. It all starts with this guy right here. You make a command. People, the biggest thought you've got, sir, is what you've got going on in your head, not who's in the White House. The biggest thought you've got, Lee, is in your mind, not whether or not you're married and have children. But the thought you've got is what you're allowing to go on in your head, young people. Let this man be you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that a lot. We call that virtue. Well, I make up my mind, I want to please you. I've made my mind, and then I'm going to go to the Bible. We call that marriage. This doesn't matter that your body's going to go, no. So you have the knowledge. Get a grip on your passions. You're going to want to quit. That guy's really hard. So you add the temperance. Don't quit. Do right to the manager. Add the patience. I want to look like you because I do want to look like you. I'm going to be very careful with how I treat your people, your children, because they're family. We call that brotherly kindness. Now, let's come to melody number 7. And melody number 7. Miss Mike Donaldson, would you come here, please? Mike's a personal friend of mine from another church, but we love him anyway. And I'm going to let Mike be melody number 7. Thank you for doing this, Mike. I appreciate that. You guys can sit down. All right? You stand, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm about to introduce the ultimate melody. And now about a faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is this guy right here is what's going to make you incredibly useful and fruitful and what God wants. But in order to get to that in your Christianity, that stuff has to happen first, or this is all fake, and you're not going to get a reward in heaven. Your Bible at this point in 2 Peter chapter 1 refers to that melody as charity. However, the same Greek word is translated elsewhere in your King James Bible for the word love. So with your permission or without it, could we call him love just for the sake of clarity tonight? Let's call it love. Now, friends, let me show you something here tonight. And this is just so important that Christians understand. This is not love. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's just a cheap display of affection. That's not love. In fact, you can sit down, Mike. In fact, I'm going to make some statements that's going to make you gasp. I'm going to shock you. I'm going to make some statements. In fact, I'd like you to do that. When I do this, I'd like you as a congregation to go, okay, can we practice? Let's practice. Ready? No. Let's try it one more time. I think I caught some of you by surprise, okay? Especially in the back. You ready? Here we go. Okay, very good. I don't need that. Just that. Okay? So, get ready, okay? I'm going to make some statements that are going to shock you. Oh, especially Americans, because you've been lied to by Hollywood. Listen to me carefully, especially you young women. Love has nothing to do with romance. Nothing! Absolutely nothing! Absolutely nothing to do with romance. Now, romance can be involved in a right kind of love situation, but it's not love. And there's nothing wrong with romance, young people, as long as it's in the confines of marriage. Could I get an amen? There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not love. That is not love. I'm going to make another statement that's going to shock you. You ready? You never, ever, ever fall in love. Never. Never. Easy. Some of you are having a little bit too much fun with that. You never fall in love. Never. Oh, you can fall in lust. Oh, you can fall in temptation. But you never, ever fall in love. In fact, let me make one more statement that's going to shock you. Love has nothing to do with feeling. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, stop it. Nothing. Feeling has nothing to do with love. Now, folks, I'm going to throw a big word at you, okay? Stay with me, and I'll wrap up here in just a moment. Stay with me. Love, the kind of love that makes a marriage last, the kind of love that God has asked you to have for mankind, the kind of love that God wants you to have for Him, that kind of love, the kind of love that God's commanded for you, always is what we call volitional. And I've heard that word before, it's a biggie. Volitional. We get our word vote from the word volitional. Say that word out loud with me, would you please? Love is volitional. Again. Remember that. Would you please? You might even want to write that in the column next to this verse in your Bible. Love is always, love, genuine love, is always volitional. It's always a love of choice. It's always a mental decision. I'm going to love that. Well, folks, what does that word love mean, actually? I have a pastor friend. I sat under his ministry for a number of years. I love the man, Dr. Gary Jones. And he used to tell us all the time, you can serve without loving, but you can't love without serving. You can serve without loving, but you can't love without serving. People, love is never a feeling. It's always an action. You make up your mind, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to serve them. That's love. A number of years ago, my wife and I and son went to a restaurant we have down south where I live in Greenville, South Carolina, called Fats. Ever heard of it? F-A-T-Z, Fats. It's like a Friday's or an Applebee's, something like that, a Chili's. It's a great restaurant. I just ate there about a week ago. And the maitre d' took us to our table, and we sat down, and immediately our waitress came up, and she was good. She was one of those rare waitresses that, you know, had personality. And she came up, she was probably in her early 20s, and she said, hello, folks, good to have you here this afternoon. It was a Saturday afternoon. What could I bring you to drink? She had introduced her name. Her name was Wendy. I said, Wendy, my name is Mike, and that's Drew, and that's Lori. She said, hi, Mike, hi, Lori, hi, Drew. What can I bring you to drink? I said, Wendy, I would like 8 Coca-Colas with cherries. She took a step back and she said, Mike, you want 8 Coca-Colas? I said, yes, please. I said, Wendy, did you ever hear about the guy that drank 8 Cokes? She said, no. I said, he burped 7-Up. See, you'll get that tomorrow. Just hang in there. Wendy was sharp. She immediately got, oh, Mike, that's good. I'm going to use that. I heard her telling another table about 2 minutes later. But folks, before I go a step further with this illustration, could I make something very clear? I'm not hitting on this young lady. I'm not hitting. I do this all the time with a waiter or waitress. You know why? I'm going to be leaving in an hour or so, and I'm going to leave a track. And I want her to know that Christians can be fun. Christians can be outgoing. Christians can be friendly. Some of you need to work at that. Christians can be nice. I'm going to leave her a good tip. I'm going to leave her a track. But let me tell you what happened. I established a rapport with this young lady, and she gave us great service. One of the best waitresses I've ever had, and I'm saying that because I got a free dessert for our table out of the deal. It pays to be obnoxious. She gave us great service. But I got a question for you, church. Did Wendy give us great service because she loved us? No. Why did Wendy give us such good service? Why? I mean, really, what's the bottom line? She wanted a good tip. She's doing it for money. But yet, right across the table from me sat another lady. Her name was Lori. And 30 years ago, she said in front of hundreds of people in her home church in Greenville, South Carolina, ladies and gentlemen, I am choosing, volitional, to serve this idiot called Mike Schrock. I'm going to take him for my own. She said that in front of all kinds of witnesses. And people, I can say without hesitation, she has waited on me hand and foot. She has been so sweet, so nice, so good. You know why? Because I'm so handsome. I wish. No, because she made up her mind. She made up her mind. I'm going to serve. And friends, I say that to you because all of you that are saved have been commanded the number one command in the entire Bible. Love. Serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. How you doing? How you doing? So, here's your final exam. You ready? Those cameras are rolling. Your final exam. Let's do this, okay? Gentlemen, would you stand? Let's do this a couple times, congregation, because this is it, and we'll hit an entirely different subject tomorrow night. By the way, if you don't have a normal church home on Wednesday night, we'd love to have you come. I'm preaching again tomorrow night. I'll be done right around 8 o'clock. Love to have you come, and I'll be here again Thursday night. We'd love to have you come. And I'll be in the Christian School Chapel tomorrow, and I hope it's okay. I hope I'm not overstepping my bounds and inviting. If you'd like to come to chapel, okay, I got the thumbs up. If you'd like to come to chapel, it's 9:45 tomorrow. I'd love to have you, some adults there. You would help me. I feel kind of lonely. But anyway, so here I am. I'm all Christians. I'm all. I got saved. I'm no longer understanding doctrine. I'm no longer ignorant. I'm no longer brown. I'm no longer wrong. I'm no longer It all starts there, Christian. You make up, young people. You make up your mind. You're going for the Bible. We call that stay hungry, and there's stuff in there that your flesh is going to know. How are you going to do that? And so, love the knowledge. Get a grip. You're going to want to quit. That guy's so hard. You're going to want to quit. So, we had the temperance. Yes, good. Patience. Don't quit. Do it to the. Yeah, very good. Okay. We flunked. All right. Because I do have that going on, I then add and. Friends, do you understand? This guy right here is so significant and often gets overlooked. What kind of testimony do you have in your neighborhood? What kind of testimony do you have at work? What kind of testimony do you have at your church? I hope that's very, very important to you. It is to God. And because I do want to look like him, I add to godliness. Let's do a potluck. I love it when churches have potlucks. Let's get together for coffee. I love Christians. They're my best friends. I hope they are yours too. We have the sweetest fellowship. We're gonna be spending eternity together. In fact, folks, do you understand that you and I fellowship at a deeper level than a man does with his wife that are unsaved? We are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Could I get an amen? And then we add to brotherly kindness, love. How can I serve? What can I do? That's an action. Okay, one more time, I promise. One more time, okay? And we'll do it real fast. Are you ready? I'm saved. I add to my faith. Make up your mind. I add to virtue. Stay hungry. I add to knowledge. Get a grip. I'm going to quit, so I add to temperance. I add to patience. I add to godliness. I add to brotherly kindness. Okay, now, let's close with this. I have an app, and I'd encourage all of you to do the same thing. I have an app on my phone that's a prayer list. There are all kinds you can download for free on your smartphone. And you guys, if you'd like to see it, I'd be glad to show it to you after the service for a dollar. But I have an app on there that I have every one of those seven melodies listed as a personal prayer request for Mike Schrock. And I would challenge all of you to do the same thing. Folks, this stuff, let's be honest, you've got a lot of work cut out for you. I do too. This is hard. But it's God's standard. It's God's word. It's God's command for everything, no exception. Men, women, young people, retirees, everybody in between. God's will for every one of you to be an awesome choir leader in your life. Nobody else does it for you, but God will help you. I can tell you from experience, God will help you. I pray all the time, God, help me not to be, and the opposite of virtue is double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, his marriage, his job, his conviction for the Lord. That's the opposite of virtue. God, would you help me to have a solid, godly mind? Lord, would you help me to stay hungry for your word and stay in it? And Lord, would you help me to just get a grip on my flesh and be disciplined? God, would you help me not to quit? Help me to keep going and not quit even though there are people that make fun of me and even though I get persecuted. God, help me to keep going. And Lord, would you help me to have the right kind of testimony even on the tennis court in a sport that I love and I can lose my temper very easily? God, would you please help me to maintain my anger and have a good testimony? And God, would you help me to just get along with Christians? You know, Christians are like porcupines. They've got a lot of fine points, but you can't get close to them. I hope that's not you. And Lord, would you help me? God, help me to have a heart of a servant, because I know that honors you. Folks, what a prayer request. And I would challenge you tonight to have the same. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Men, you can go sit down. Thank you for letting me use you. Thank you so much. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you tonight for the attentiveness of this crowd. Lord, they have been most easy to preach to. God, thank you for that. But Lord, far more important than that, I trust that your word has been received and taken to heart. And Lord, there would be some people that walk out of here tonight stirred. That's what you were endeavoring to do. You wanted to stir them. God, I pray for those who have a genuine heart here tonight that's stirred. But Lord, that they would not be afraid to meet you where you need to be met. Not for a debate, not for an argument, but just to surrender. Just to humbly surrender to your will in their lives. God, help them to be the right kind of choir leader in their own personal life. Lord, I include the teenagers with that. God, help them to learn to be the right kind of choir leader in their own private heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you give your neighbor their privacy? I'm going to ask two questions, and would you respond if you would like by slipping up your hand? I wonder if you're here tonight and you would say, Mike, I don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is in my life. I don't know for sure I've got that new nature. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. but I'd like to. Please don't embarrass me, Mike. Don't call me out by name, but would you please pray for me in closing tonight? I'd love to know I'm going to heaven. Here's my hand. Would you just quietly slip it up high enough that I can see and put it down? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Here's my hand, preacher. Here's my hand. Thank you. You can put those hands down. My second question is this. I wonder if you're here tonight, Christian, and you'd be willing to say by slipping up your hand, Mike, I'm sitting here right now convicted. God has touched my heart, and I realize I've got some work to do, and God has made that very, very clear to me tonight. Would you please pray for me in closing this evening? I needed this, and God's used it. Here's my hand. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Oh, all over the auditorium. God bless you, friends. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you.